This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The prophet Joel in the Old Testament cried out, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain." Did you know that God has a holy mountain? Indeed it is. It's called the Temple Mount. That's the place where he said, according to Psalm 2, that he had already placed his king to sit upon prophetically. The prophet, if not the apostle Paul, at the end of the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be resurrected, and we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye." That was actually made, translated into music by George Frederick Handel in his famous Messiah. And I'll never forget that tenor aria, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump." Well, where is the last trumpet anyway? Do you have any idea when the last trumpet is? Oh, you don't? Well, maybe we can talk about that here on the program today as we get into a very important conversation with Brian Davis and his book, Revelation, the Rapture, and What Jesus Says. Now, in order to synthesize things very, very quickly here, because Brian and I have so much to talk about, I'm going to take and distill the introduction in his book very, very quickly, which I have highlighted because I think it's important to set the stage for where we're going. You know, every trial attorney has to present an opening statement to the jury, and that's what we're going to do here at this moment. We read the books of history to learn about where we have come from and why things are the way they are today. We read the letters, the epistles, and books of wisdom to learn right from wrong. We learn about our relationship with God as it's supposed to be. We read prophecy to understand where we're going and what God still has planned for this world. But the bottom line is that Jesus promises to return and gather his believers so that we are not present to endure God's wrath, which will then be delivered on the earth at the end of the age. So as I watch the pace at which the world is turning its back on God, I can only imagine that we are quickly approaching the time when his judgment is coming to be executed upon an unbelieving world. So the bottom line, again, is that we could be moving into these last days at this very moment. And if this is the case, our generation may be the one to see everything that's written in the Bible about these last days. And if you're not a believer, or if you're a believer, a professing believer who isn't living right with God, there's a chance that you will see the punishments that are to be meted out on the earth in a very up-close and personal way. Understand that the Bible teaches the following, that Jesus came as prophesied, he was crucified and paid the price for our sins, he was resurrected and later ascended into heaven, and he is coming again. So ask yourself, what does Jesus say about the events to come? What is the order of events by Jesus? Where in the order of events does Jesus place the rapture? And what instructions does Jesus give to believers about watching for his return? That's my 60-second overture to you, distilling the entire entry chapter of this book so that we are prepared to get into its substance. So, friends, I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And I trust today will have the same effect. Brian, it's so good to have you on the program here from Tennessee.
Thank you, sir. It's an honor to be here.
Well, it took you some time to put this book together, didn't it?
It did, yes, sir.
Tell us a little bit about the journey that you went on, because this book reflects, you didn't just pick up an idea and run with it. You were on a serious journey to go back and see, what does Jesus really say?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I have always found the prophetic portions of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, intriguing, but also very confusing. About 20 or so years ago, there was a study that had come on the radio where I was living at the time, And I had taken notes and was putting together pieces and trying to see what was being taught accurate to what was in the Bible. Life intervened. I had to set everything to the side for a while. But just a few years ago, I was able to, through discussions I was having with a coworker, pick that up and start working on it again. And I was taking all of my notes and laying them out side by side, but, you know, pieces of Revelation, pieces of Matthew, Mark, Luke, going back into the Old Testament, mm-hmm. Corinthians, Thessalonians, had them all laid out, and I'm starting to color code things and search.
Wow. Color coding. Ryan, have we lost you? Apparently, we've lost our friend. He'll be back in a moment. So, while we're waiting for him to come back on, we want to go back to the book of Daniel very quickly. And Daniel was encountered a fella, an angel by the name of Gabriel. And while he was praying, the angel Gabriel came to him with an unexpected message. The angel Gabriel came to him with an unexpected message and basically talked to him about the end of the age, what was going to happen in a period of 49 weeks. Well, 62 weeks, and they were divided into sections. We hear a lot of talk about these weeks, but what is a week anyway? There are a lot of weak people out there, but that's not the kind of week that people are that Gabriel was talking about. So Brian is rejoining us here on the program today. Apparently, there are the Prince of the Power of the Air doesn't want us to talk about this, Brian, but it's good to have you back.
You would be surprised, sir, how many times this happens, but only when we're talking about this subject.
All right. Well, here we go. We have translated in a short way the angel Gabriel and his message to Daniel, introducing this concept of 70 weeks. What's that all about?
So a week in the Old Testament, the term was Shavuah, and it refers back to their seven-year religious cycle, where on the seventh year they let the ground rest, right? So So a week is really 7 years. According to their thinking. They did everything in seven. We're used to doing things in decades or centuries.
Right.
So these weeks, you can see in Revelation in different parts, it will tell you times, half a time.
Right.
It will tell you 1,260 days. They actually, you can verify this through other books in the Bible, but that is what was being referenced.
Okay, it's very similar in a way to the prophet Hosea when he says in chapter 6 that after 2 days, I will raise them up, and the third day I will rule, and they shall rule in my sight. In that instance, the day is referred to as 1,000 years, isn't it?
I do believe so, yes.
Yeah.
That's the way to read that.
All right, we'll pick up on that after the break, friends. We have so much to talk about here today on Viewpoint. I hope you'll stay tuned for the entire program. And if not, go to the website saveus.org and pick it up starting this evening. And whenever you can pick it up on the website, saveus.org. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Seventy weeks are appointed. What's the significance of the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel, and why should we be concerned? Our special guest today, Brian Davis, with his book, Revelation of the Rapture and What Jesus Says. And because time is so short, I want to make sure that you're going to get a copy of his book because it's so well written and so persuasively written. in a way that's not argumentative at all. It's going to be eye-opening to you, maybe heart-opening, maybe even heart-rending for some people. It's a $17 book, yours for $14 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 or $6 for postage and handling. All right, Brian, this 70 weeks, we need to very quickly distill the implication of that. It breaks down into 69 weeks, and then 1 week is cut off, and then there's another week that's remaining. What's that all about?
Okay, so the original 77s that were given, there were, I get this memorized and I have to go back and look. There were 7 sevens and then 62 sevens. The 7 sevens had to do with the rebuilding of the temple, and then the 62 additional sevens had to do with the coming of the Messiah. So 69 total periods of 7 years. It says at the end of that, well, at the end of the 62 sevens, which is actually 69 if you're looking at both, you know, both of those, the 7 and the 62.
All right.
It says the Messiah will be cut off. And depending on your translation, it says he will have nothing, or that he will be cut off but not for himself. There are different translations, but that cut off refers back to Isaiah, where it says he will be cut off out of the land of the living. So that first 69 sevens takes us to the cross.
Okay. That makes sense.
Then, yes, and then you've got the last seven, and we have so much detail around that in Revelation and in the other books. And it's including, and I did not go into this in my book, but if you look at the church fathers, there were writings that they had that talk about this future coming 1 week period or 7 year period. That the earth is gonna go through certain events. We will see an Antichrist. God's punishment will come, and that is a future event yet to happen. We're waiting to see the temple be rebuilt, or sacrifices start, or an Antichrist. You know, you can pick whichever piece of that you want to look at, but we're waiting to see that happen. And it would appear when we look at things today, when you discuss what's going on in your book, the last book that you wrote, you know, you talked about how times are getting tougher for believers.
Right.
We're seeing the world walk right into this with their eyes closed. Even the churches that know, they're walking into it, but there are pieces of it that they don't really understand. They will
or don't want to understand because it doesn't. They don't think it's going to sell well.
Exactly.
Hate to put it so bluntly, Brian.
No, it's great. I generally tend to tiptoe around some of this because, like you said, I don't want to argue with people about it.
Right.
I want to show them what's there.
Exactly.
I want them to make up their own mind, because the minute an argument starts, people shut down and they don't want to look.
Right. Because then they take sides. They're taking their positions and they all go to their corners ready to come out for another swing.
Exactly. And it's not worth fighting over. If we're not going to learn anything from it. So
exactly.
We have to sit down like iron sharpens iron, share what we've seen, learn from it, and move forward.
And that's one of the wonderful things about your book. You know, being on the air for 30 years now, an hour a day live, over 3,500 national guests, you learn very quickly how to assess where somebody's coming from in a book such as this. And what I perceived is an extremely honorable representation and effort to put the pieces together in an understandable way without compromising anything in the scripture and without theorizing about what's going to be going on. That's what you have done. And in the event that you did take an opinion, you've expressed it as an opinion instead of presenting it as truth. So there we go, and now we need to leapfrog to this last seven-week period called the 70th week of Daniel. Very quickly distill that for us, because we have so much more to talk about.
Okay, So in Daniel, it talks about a confirming of a covenant or strengthening mm-hmm. of a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily say that there will be an exactly 7-year covenant made. It just says that a covenant will be strengthened and that it will last for 7 years.
Right.
So,
and Isaiah calls it the covenant with death.
Yes, Isaiah calls it the covenant with death, and that we see that in Revelation also. We see as the horsemen are riding, we see in Isaiah it's death and Sheol because of the Hebrew, but in the Greek it's death and Hades. I'm sorry, yes, Hebrew, because in Revelation it's I get excited and get ahead of myself. I trip over my own tongue.
Well, that's why I got to kind of keep you on track here, because I know where we're heading.
Yes, sir. The Revelation is Greek, but they're saying the same thing, death in Sheol, death in Hades. It's all talking about trampling. It's talking about a breaking of a covenant. And that covenant, it would appear, based on what we see in scriptures, to be the covenant that parts the land in Israel.
Right, some sort of a peace treaty, as we would commonly refer to things, and that ultimately is most likely to result in the building, the rebuilding of the third temple. And that is going to set a stage that will be pretty much clearly spoken, that the 70th week of Daniel has begun and the so-called 7-year tribulation has begun. Now, the Bible does not speak specifically a 7-year period of tribulation. It just doesn't say that. But it does. Jesus does talk about a great tribulation there in Matthew chapter 24. And so before that is going to come a period where tribulation or pressure increases upon God's people, right?
Yes, sir, very much so. We could be we could have 1 foot into the 7 years before we know it. And
we could be right on top of it as we speak, almost.
Exactly. And my understanding is that they can start daily sacrifices without having to have the temple complete yet. So we could actually be into the daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifice, before the temple is complete.
Just this week, I interviewed a lawyer from Israel. He's in Israel, and it was a fascinating conversation with him. He represents a particular organization, and he's a spiritually minded guy, as an Orthodox Jew, very spiritually minded, and he was exulting over the fact that a temple is going to be built, that it's in the process as we speak, and he said it's going to be a temple for all people, for Jews and Muslims and Christians, for all people. And that seems to be an interpretation that Orthodox Jews have adopted when Jesus himself quoted the Old Testament when he said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. But that's for all people who follow him, is it not?
I would think so, yes.
Yeah.
There are going to be groups out there that disagree with that or don't want anything to do with it. And Christ says, and on that, Christ says that, well, breaking of the, so in the book, I take the Olivet Discourse and I compare it directly to Revelation.
Right.
Side by side, listing the verses. But one of the first signs that Christ gives to the disciples on the Olivet Discourse, those apostles, was that there will be many coming in his name.
Right.
And saying that the time was near. So what these many that are coming in Christ's name look like, we could actually theorize. We could say that it could be a Jewish Messiah, the Islamic
Mahdi.
They have, right, you know, so there are different, it's almost like, how can you have more than one Messiah coming and saying,
right.
He says there will be many. So it's almost like there's just going to be this warring going on to mislead the people.
Well, I don't know if you're aware of it, Brian, but Orthodox Jews do not believe in a divine Messiah. They have explicitly stated on this program, many have stated on this program over and over, no, we're looking for someone. Moses said there would be someone arise just like me. a human being just like me, and that's what they're looking for, not a divine Messiah. They don't believe he will be a divine Messiah, and so they reject Yeshua, Jesus, as that. That's one of the reasons they reject him. And the other reason is because if Jesus is the Son of God, that makes two gods from their viewpoint, and therefore it's blasphemous and cannot be true because the Lord our God is one. So those are the two main reasons the Jewish people reject Yeshua as Messiah, other than the Sanhedrin itself that rejected him because they thought he was going to take away their power, perks, and position. So other than that having been said, a third temple is likely to be built very soon, and if indeed the motivation would be, well, look, this, the sales point might be, look, this is a temple for all peoples. This is not just for us. This is a temple for all. Oh, really? Oh, well, that sounds pretty good. We can get on board with that. Doesn't that sound reasonable?
It is definitely one way that it could play out. Yes, sir.
Yeah, yeah. One way that it could play out. The Bible doesn't specifically say that, and so we, you and I have to agree that that's putting our own, you could say, spin or understanding application on it. Okay. Now, we move through, and we can't afford to get trapped into all kinds of details concerning seals and trumpets and bowls. And if we do that, we're going to be here for three hours or 3 days. So we can't afford to do that, Brian. But what we've got to do is distill this as simply as possible and as quickly as possible for the understanding of people. And I think that begins with the word tribulation. The word tribulation comes from a Greek word, which is thlipsis, which means basically pressure. When we understand it that way, we get away from the shibboleth, this fancy term tribulation that gets all kinds of confusion in there. If we understand it as pressure, then we can understand there would be a period of 7 years of pressure, right?
Yes, sir. Hey, you said it best up front. The Bible doesn't call the seven-year period the tribulation and great tribulation. It doesn't break it into neat little categories that fit a certain amount of time. It's talking about pressure, trials, things that are going to come on us to squeeze us and put pressure against us.
Right.
And that eventually that pressure will be so great that people will be having to choose between their life and their Christ, their Messiah. You know, are they going to buy and sell, or are they going to follow what they've been taught?
And Jesus actually made it very explicit when he talked about a great tribulation. That's the only place we find in the Bible about tribulation in this regard. And Jesus called it a great tribulation. Describe for us what he said about that. It's pretty dramatic.
He said that unless unless he shortened those days, no life would be saved, but that it would be saved for the sake of the elect.
He also said that it was going to be so terrifying that there will never have ever been in the past or in the future a time of such terror.
Correct.
Even the great terror of the French Revolution.
Well, and there's so many things that we've seen in the past that were massive. It's hard to comprehend what it's going to be in the future based on what we've seen in the past.
So Jesus said it's going to be shortened. That period of time, that final period of time, the Great Tribulation, is going to be shortened. Why?
For the elect's sake. And that also we read that we are not destined for God's wrath.
Oh, so, now wait a minute. Now you've just introduced two or three serious words and phrases that create all the confusion about this subject.
Right.
One is the word wrath. You use the word God's wrath. Then you use the word wrath. Then you use the word elect. And so Jesus said if it were possible, even the very elect would not be saved. So here's how people reason. Christians and their pastors reason like this. I profess Christ as my Savior, therefore I'm the elect, therefore I can't be deceived, therefore I don't have to pay any attention to all the warnings of Scripture about these times. We'll be right back after this, friends. Our special guest, Brian Desch, you do not want to miss his book. Oh, it is so great. Revelation, the Rapture, and what Jesus says. $14 on our website, saveus.org. Don't miss it. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
If the Bible teaches, and Jesus specifically said in the Gospels, he that endures to the end shall be saved, why would Jesus say that if you don't have to endure anything? Why would he say that if you had been out of here, carried off into the wild blue yonder with a rapture, before anything happened? Something is radically wrong with the thinking, and our friend Brian Davis is, in his book, has written in such a way that you can understand exactly why we have elevated a tradition that started back in the late 1800s, was amplified by a lawyer by the name of Charles Schofield, and spread like wildfire through the evangelical church through a couple of seminaries, and now seems to be the belief du jour concerning the idea of the rapture. But it's not consistent with the Word of God. Is it, Brian?
It is not. The churches have taken this easy way out, and they're not reading their Bible for what it is. I put a lot of the fault on the fact that the churches are not teaching what is the day of the Lord, when does it start, why is it happening.
Mm-hmm.
And if they looked close, just at that one topic alone, if they looked a little more closely, they would see exactly what that means and what leads up to that.
All right, so let's, because we don't have time to go through all the details of your book, which are excellent, easy to read. Your book is not a long book. You have done a masterful job of distilling some very complex subjects into very easy to read, understandable, and completely supportable by what Jesus has said in the Bible. So let's talk about the day of the Lord. Joel, the prophet Joel, talked about the day of the Lord coming, a day of wrath and darkness and blackness. The prophet Amos said the same thing. The prophet Zephaniah said basically the same thing. So what is this day of the Lord anyway?
This day of the Lord is when God comes down to destroy sin from the earth, take it off the earth, destroy the sinners that are not following him. That's the short answer.
Well, it's the day of God's wrath being poured out on the children of disobedience, isn't it?
Well, it's going to be poured out, it says, upon all of the earth. So it talks about all flesh.
Well, that would be the children of disobedience. In other words, the people who are dissing what God has said.
I'm sorry, yes, sir. I misunderstood what you said.
Yeah. Okay, well, the devil's always in the details, and so is the truth. So let's try to frame this so people can understand it. If we look at the totality of the so-called end times, they began on the day of Pentecost, where Peter came out and said, quoting the book of Joel, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So the last days began a little less than 2,000 years ago. So then we have another period that's described in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, where it talks about the latter days. Well, that seems to be a much shorter period of the last days. It's a time when the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place. It's a time when a secret confederation of nations that are described there go against Israel to take a spoil. In the latter days, it says, when Israel is brought back and is at relative peace. But then there's another period that's much shorter than that, at the very end of the age, and that's the one that's called the Day of the Lord, isn't it?
Yes, sir. I don't know how to dive into this without taking up, like you said, several hours. Once you start down that road, it expands quickly. But yes, it is not a time that anybody is going to want to live through. It's judgment after judgment after judgment, and death and destruction coming with it.
All right. Now, that brings us to a question. And this is really the fundamental question between the pages of your book. And that is, upon whom is the wrath of God poured out? And when would we discover that those who are true believers, who are not the children of disobedience, might be saved from the outpouring of the wrath of God? So first of all, we have to describe, what is the wrath of God? Simply, try to do that in about a minute or two.
Well, again, like
I'm not going to put you in tribulation, Brian.
No. It's God coming back at the very end. He's basically, to put it the way one pastor did, he is undoing everything that's left so that he can rebuild it back the way he wants it.
So he can become King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennial age.
Yes.
Okay. So before that time, we're already told that there's going to be a time of great trials, gradual pressure building up during that 70th week of Daniel. So as that pressure builds up, called tribulation in many of our Bibles, then people are saying, well, I'm not going to have to be concerned about that because I profess Christ as my Savior at a Billy Graham rally 40 years ago. And so I was told that that was the end of the road for me. Therefore, I don't have to be concerned about a time of pressure building up. And so I'm out of here. I'm being told that I'm out of here before any of that time takes place. What do you say? What does Jesus say?
Well, if that's the case, then they're saying Jesus was a liar.
They're also rendering all the prophecies, all the statements of Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John, moot, to be of no value, right?
Jesus said that you will face persecution while you're in this world. And then we see where Paul talked about the persecution, the trials that he was going through from place to place. And
right.
And he wrote to the churches about the tribulations and the persecution and the different events that were going to take place in their life.
Right.
You know, and when you come under these trials, you know, count it all joy.
Yeah.
He's not saying you're going to get out scot-free. You're not going to see this.
Well, Peter was very, very straight about that. He said, look, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you. This is business as usual. This is what's going to happen. So don't be shocked at that. Count yourself blessed that you're able to suffer with Christ for that sake.
Right. Yeah, and I think I attributed that to Paul. So my bad. It is Peter. You are correct.
Well, either way, Peter, Paul, and Mary. You know.
I'm so bad about doing that. With my parents, I have to, you know, have it all in front of me. But yeah, I mean, we saw it in the Old Testament. We saw it in the New Testament. We're going to see it again. And when you look at the letters to the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation,
right,
he even talks about, you know, these are going to be fiery trials. You know, repent so that you don't have to go through them. But he talks about there are going to be people that go through this at the end, that these are trials they will have to face.
Yeah. So, well, that's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, because people are not prepared, especially Western Christians. Because we've been inculcated to rely upon a milky toast kind of gospel that doesn't speak the whole truth. And so we're unprepared, we're weak, passive, just like the Laodicean church, and not prepared for any difficult times which means we're susceptible to massive deception and falling away.
Well, and I'll come clean on this. I was born and raised over 50 years in one of those churches.
Likewise.
I was pre-trip until I sat down and laid all the scriptures out side by side to see what it said for myself and not just take someone's word for it. And I will tell anyone, it does take a little digging. It takes some intellectual honesty. You have to not fool yourself. You have to look at everything together, and it needs to fit. If something is not working, then you're coming at it from the wrong angle. But when you look at it the right way, all the pieces, there is a way that they all fit together,
right,
and not contradict each other.
If they don't all fit together, you know that something's wrong. And the reality is, this is a place where it might be appropriate to quote Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees of his day. He said, "You, by your traditions, do make the word of God of none effect." So this pre-trib rapture concept is a tradition. It wasn't something that was existent for any meaningful way in the early church. It wasn't existent really until the late 1800s with a fellow, John Nelson Darby, and he came out with this idea, and Charles Schofield, putting right together the Schofield Reference Bible in the early 1900s, included that in his notes, and people adopted the notes instead of what Jesus said. So he replaced what Jesus said with words of man's traditions, and it became virtual gospel. That's how it's happened, isn't it?
It went on into books and movies, and it has become a cultural norm being taught in our churches at this age.
Which means it's prepared people to be unprepared.
Exactly.
That is dangerous.
All you really have to do is look in any other country outside of America. Look in China. Look in Sudan. Look in the Middle East. Look at the Christians there. What makes us think that we won't have to suffer or face trials or persecutions when they're losing their lives and their families?
Well, let me tell you why that is. Because Americans think we're an exceptionalist nation, that every one of us is the exception to God's rule in some way, and therefore, if you're an American, you don't have to be concerned about any of these things because ultimately we win.
Bottom line is, God is the respecter of persons. We will
or nations. Exactly. Okay. All right. Now, this matter of when God's wrath is poured out, how do we deal with that as simply as possible? I want you to be thinking about that as we move into this next break, because we're only going to have about 12 minutes to talk about it. And that really brings us to the end of the story. So, friends, the book is Revelation, the Rapture, and What Jesus Says. I can almost guarantee you have not read a book quite like this. It will be so helpful to you. Jesus' teachings about the rapture and the end times. $14 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Do it today.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The Bible says very clearly that the wrath of God is not to be poured out on his true followers, his disciples. The Apostle Paul said that. Then again, Jesus made it clear also that his wrath is coming, but be prepared so that it doesn't come upon you. So you don't know which hour your master is coming. Don't be like the 10 virgins, where 5 of them were foolish and weren't prepared, and the door was shut. They suffered. So God is saying, look, there are people, the majority of people are going to experience the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Is it just the pressures that arise during the 70th week of Daniel, the first 3.5, 4 years, or whatever it is? Is that the wrath of God? No. That's the wrath of man, isn't it, Brian?
It is, yes, sir.
So why is it we're so prone? Why is it our pastors are telling us that that's the wrath of God?
You know, that's the conversation I've had with many people, and we don't know if it's because of what they've been taught or if it's because it's a negative message that they don't want to send out to the church. But there are churches that are willing to say that. So we know that when you allow the Holy Spirit to move in the church, when you're teaching the word and teaching it correctly, these churches can grow and be very strong, rooted, foundational churches that won't blow away when the first signs of pressure come.
But so, the pressure is going to grow, isn't it?
It is. It really is. We see it going from tribulation to great tribulation to so much that there wouldn't be life left if he didn't come back. So there's absolutely increasing, like the birth pain. You know,
right.
It talks about the birth pain and getting closer and harder. And that's what's going to happen as it gets closer to the time for his return.
Yeah. So the wrath of God then is poured out not on true followers of Jesus Christ, which brings up another word. Who are the elect? That is almost a bigger issue to deal with, because there are those who teach that if you once profess Christ as your Savior, you by definition are the elect forever, and you can't fall away, and therefore nullify what Paul says about falling away, what Jesus says about falling away. How can we be so willing to ignore the teaching of Jesus and his apostles just to pander to people's feelings? I don't understand it.
Yeah, most people don't. How many people do we know that go to church on Sunday, but then go to the bars on Monday?
Well, a pastor was caught doing that in Tennessee, right in your state.
Okay.
And now he's accused of murder.
Oh, no.
Oh, no, no. Okay. He isn't accused of murder. The woman that he was with in the bar, not his wife, is accused of murder.
Oh, mercy. I haven't heard of that.
And that was at 1:30 in the morning.
But see, this is it. How can you say that you follow Christ, but then go out and live with the world? You know, you have to, and it sounds cliche, if you want to not be part of this group that goes through this, you have to get to know Christ.
Yeah.
Read your Bible, live by his precepts, and when the pressure comes, when the time comes, you have to make a decision. You'll have to make a decision. Am I going to stand up for my faith, or am I going to fold and give in to what the world wants?
Right.
Whatever the application may be there. I mean, it's that's where it's going.
I want to give an illustration here and see what you think about it.
Okay.
When God called Israel out of Egypt, he called them to be a people unto himself. Not individuals unto himself, a people.
Correct.
The apple of his eye. So, how many of the people that were given redemption out of Egypt were allowed into the promised land? Of the adult people, 20 years of age and older, how many of them were allowed into the promised land?
Yeah, was it Aaron and the and his sons?
It was just Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb.
Only two out of 600,000 men that came out of Egypt that were heirs according to the promise, the children, the anointed of God. God says Israel is his anointed. Only two are allowed into the promised land.
Yeah. So you've caught me in my week here. I'm actually studying the Old Testament again now to apply it to what we've learned in the New Testament.
Okay. Well, that's wonderful. But in other words, the point is we don't understand the meaning of the word elect. When does the word, are the elect determined by God? Well, first of all, they're determined, shall we say, temporarily as those who become his followers, those who enter the race. But ultimately, they're only determined by those who finish the race. You can enter college and you're elect to be a student in college and to become whatever you're there to be. But if you don't finish the course, you're unelected from the elect. And that's exactly how God looks at it, and the Bible is clear about that. So
I would say two things there. One is look at the books of, or again, the churches of Revelation. There are warnings to those churches to say, you know, repent, come back to what you love, or
I'll remove your lampstand, or I'm going to kill your children, the church of Thyatira.
Or you will face, you know, you will go through this fire that's coming. And then I have a very good pastor friend that is writing right now on finishing the race. And the short answer is you take two people. You take Judas, who walked with Jesus, but turned on him at the end. But you've got Paul, who persecuted Christians, who was a leader in the church being spread across the rest of the world.
And was confident that I have run the race, finished the course, and therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord has laid up for all of those who will truly follow the Lord like I have. So here's the real question at the end of your book. Are you ready? Isn't that really the issue? Are you ready?
Yeah, it really doesn't matter what the timing is. If you're really ready, all the generations that die before this happened, it won't matter. The ones who face it, if you're truly ready, it doesn't matter when it's going to happen. You're going to be ready. So now you whittle down just a little further, and it's those who don't know God or who proclaim to, you know, go to church, but maybe don't really even know what it is that they're doing, who don't know what they're about to face. It narrows it down to just that little group is the core affected group that really needs to come to know Jesus or face what, you know.
Well, it's not just those. It's those who profess Christ, those who profess but walk according to the world.
Right, right. And that's kind of where I was leaning with those who go to church on Sunday but, you know, really walk the rest of the week.
So. Okay, all right. So God is not interested in those who profess him. He's interested in those who possess him. In other words, that walk according to – he's not interested in your talk. He's interested in your walk. Is that fair?
Those who truly love him and want to follow his way.
And so Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Right there in Matthew chapter 7, only those who do the will of my Father. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. Now, I'm ascending back to the Father, so as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you to do the will of my Father. Isn't that his ultimate call, to obey his voice, and yet the word obey, according to many, many pastors across this country, has become the most hated word in the church? How is that possible?
They've gotten away from what they're supposed to believe.
In other words, we've fallen away.
I'm not big into memes, but I had one sent to me the other day that showed a nightclub, and then right next to it, it showed a church. They looked the same. You couldn't tell the difference.
You know, what's interesting is that many of our new modern churches are actually being constructed almost like nightclubs.
Yeah, you have to have the smoke machines or else.
Yep. And you got to you can't have windows. You got to have darkness. You got to have everything is being set up to try to fashion according to the ways of the world. It's fascinating, isn't it?
It's a performance, and if it's a performance, it's not real.
Oh, Brian, you must have. I mean, you're a thoughtful person, extremely thoughtful person. passionate about what you have written. You have written this book with such utmost integrity. It's just amazing. And people cannot pick up on that just by hearing you and I chat about this. They're going to have to get your book. And
yeah, you're not picking up on anything in the book. That's all. That's all God's doing there. When I open my mouth, it goes downhill quickly. Yes, sir.
Yeah. All right, friends. $14 is going to put this $17 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You got to call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Again, we're at a period of time. If you really believe, my friend, that we are on the near edge of the second coming, somewhere in that arena, the season, let's put it that way, the season. No man knows the day or the hour, we know that, but in the season. If you see that in the horizon, you see that right around us, you see it coming together with amazing fulfillment, even the red heifers coming to Israel and being prepared, necessity for the rebuilding of a third temple and the offering of the sacrifices that they are still under because they're under the law. When we see all those things happening, what would you think? What are you prone to think? That these are going to be lollygagging days and everybody's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be cool and we're going to be out of here and we're not going to have to endure anything. When Jesus said, you will endure persecution, be grateful when you can endure persecution. So they persecuted the prophets that were before you. When the Apostle Paul says all who follow Christ Jesus in truth are going to endure and suffer persecution, when Peter says the same thing, how can we pretend? Are we like two-year-olds and put our hands over our face and say, look, God, it doesn't happen to me. It's not about me. It's about them. Oh, it's about those people in North Korea or those people in China or those people in Sudan or those people in Egypt or those people wherever. No. Somehow. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind, and that's what Brian Davis has done with this book. There's just absolutely no way we can translate it effectively in these 55 minutes that we had. Please get a copy of the book, Revelation of the Rapture and What Jesus Says. $14 on the website, and consider becoming a partner, friends. As I've said in the last couple of weeks, it's becoming more and more difficult to raise the resources. And we don't depend on commercial advertising, because then you try to conform to what your advertisers are expecting. We don't do that, never have. We rely upon the Lord, and He relies upon you. So, has the Lord spoken to you in some way that you should be part of what we're doing here? One gentleman wrote back after one of our statements like this on the air, and he said, Chuck, no way do I want this program to go off the air. It's a lifeline for me. Well, maybe you feel that way. If you do, why don't you just go to the Lord and ask Him, would you like me to become a serious partner with this ministry? Remember, there isn't a soul that gets a salary from your donations. Not one. Not me. Not a secretary. Nobody gets a salary. It all goes directly into getting the message to you, and it's very expensive. Thanks for joining us. Go to the website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You might want to actually consider becoming a monthly regular partner. You can do it as an automatic donation right there on the website. Set it up. Some are starting to do that again. I encourage you to do that. God bless. Be a blessing. And let's prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. God bless. It'd be a blessing. And a big thank you to Brian Davis for joining us here on Viewpoint today.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.